Next Sunday is another one of those special Sundays in the life of our congregation. Each year, when the new students come a little bit early for interface activities, orientation, we get half of that new class with us in our worship service and our Bible class, and that is next Sunday. Fried Hardeman calls it Welcome Home, and that's an opportunity for new students to get acclimated to Fried Hardeman and to Henderson. Well, we need to welcome home new students as well. And so next Sunday, I'd like to ask you to help me with something that we did last year. This is about leaving a good impression. It's about making people feel welcomed. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Next Sunday, before Bible class, could you please come just a little bit early? And what we're going to do is we're going to line up in this hall right out here where the students, when they come up the big staircase, will be greeted by a line of greeters. I'd like us to line up all the way from here around the hall and basically make a giant welcome line all the way to the chapel. Now, a few ground rules. First of all, we're not really going to touch the students, okay? High fives, fist bumps, nothing beyond, okay? High fives, fist bumps. There's a lot of us, there's a few of them. We don't want to overwhelm them, all right? Number two, we're not giving them anything other than just saying, we're really glad you're here, welcome. The emphasis here is upon leaving a good impression, upon letting people know that Henderson isn't just a convenient congregation for them right across the street. You know, I've heard people say that Henderson, this is like, they said, it seemed to me like y'all were just over there for like when you didn't have any other place to go. That's not good enough, okay? We have more to offer people than that. So let's show it to them by leaving a good impression, by letting the students know, hey, there are a lot of great congregations here. We are brothers and sisters in Christ with people all over Chester County and the greater surrounding area. But what a blessing to have you here. That's Welcome Home Sunday next week. Come a little bit early. Be prepared. We may spread out rather than bunching up all in one area. You know, fire code, stuff like that, safety. And but also just to help people know where the chapel is. Sometimes even the interface leaders don't know where the chapel is. That's kind of insider language. So it's good for us to help them to get there. Once they get into the chapel, SoCo and the campus ministry team will take it from there. And they are going to do a wonderful job at welcoming and also helping those students to be spiritually fed before we all get to worship together. Can you believe that the summertime is over and it's already time? We did back to school Sunday last week for the public school students, and now the university students are about to come back as well, and we're going to get back in the grind. What a wonderful blessing. Summer was great, but I'm looking forward to getting back into those routines as well. This morning, Jesus is why I work for unity. We've been singing about unity all morning. And you don't need me to remind you about the disunity that exists in our world. Boy, we're divided by everything. Politics, race, class, culture, personal conflict. And the issue is, so often these aren't only things that happen out there. Sometimes they're things that happen in here. See, if we aren't careful, if we're not really working toward unity, then those very same divisions can make their way into the church. And the reality is, as the church, as champions of the gospel, we're supposed to offer something better. After all, Jesus prayed for unity. And it's not just that that was a passing thing that he thought about once. These were the words on his lips in prayer to God hours before he was crucified. He says, I don't pray for these alone, referring to the disciples who were there, who actually got to hear the prayer. But he says, I also pray for those who will believe on me through their word. That would be you and me. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. See, as we studied last week during our family conference, no one of us can do everything. We need each other. It's not that one person can adequately do it all. And so we think about this in terms of a kingdom mindset. And then we think about it in terms of a kingdom mindset and the outpost that's right here at 240 White Avenue, where we get to reach out to other people, but we can only do that collectively. We can only do it together. You know, the gospel offers so much more than division. Jesus died so that we could be unified, that we've been brought near to Christ, through to God through the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2 and verse 13, and that what Jesus did in bringing us near to God is not only bring me individually near to God, though that's true, but he's also brought all of you who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb near to God. And Jesus then, Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, proceeds to say, broke down anything that could divide us. Race, politics, class, personal conflicts. Anything that we might try and use to divide us and has made us one in him. There is no longer to be any kind of division among us as God's people. Paul will go on to say in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, that disunity actually stunts the growth of the Lord's church. That we are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, so that we can grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that unity is worth working for, because Jesus is worthy. Unity may not always be easy, but Jesus is worthy of our efforts to try and be united for him. So may I invite your attention to a great unity passage of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. And as we look together at verses 1 through 6 this morning, thinking about that prayer that Jesus prayed back in John 17, thinking about the importance of us being together as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, let's look and see what being unified in Jesus and for Jesus really requires. And Paul begins that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have been to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Three observations. Here's the first. Unity is something we're going to have to pursue by walking worthy of the calling that we share. We walk worthy of the calling that we share. See, the way we treat each other should reflect the gospel that we preach. The way we treat each other should reflect the gospel that we preach. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that term worthy translates a term that in the original language means it's something that corresponds to something else. It kind of had to do with the balancing of the scales. And so you have this over here, and you put this on this side of the scales, and that has a corresponding reaction over on the other side. And you're trying to have an equal counterweight so that it balances out. What we have is the message of the gospel that's been completely and perfectly embodied and revealed to us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so over against that, I have my life. And the gospel demands that I make a decision, that I respond to it in some way. And in this context, Paul is saying, you put forth something that can be in accordance with, that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. You live in a way that is becoming of the gospel, as Paul puts it over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Walk worthy of the gospel. I go backwards to Ephesians chapter 2. and I look in verses 19 through 22, and I see that in this little letter, Paul has already described a little bit of what that will look like to walk worthy of the gospel. In Ephesians 2:19, he says, "As a result of Jesus making peace with us through the blood of his cross, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens." But notice what he's about to say. That's not only in how we relate to God. It's no longer that we're estranged from God. He says, you are fellow citizens. It's how we relate to each other. We're a part of the same kingdom. We're living, if you will, in the same spiritual country. We share the same citizenship, Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says, we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are members of the household of God. Now he's changed the picture a little bit, and he's saying, we're in the same family. We're family members. We relate to each other like family members. And then in verse 20, he begins to describe us as a building built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, okay? So who we are is something that has been prepared for a very long time. The prophets have preached about, have spoken about, have pointed to the time when Christ and his kingdom would come into the world, a kingdom that would never be destroyed, that would break in pieces and consume all others. And now the New Testament says, you're it. You're that kingdom. You're his church. You're his people, his family members, his fellow citizens. And you're building on top of that foundation. But it gets better. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the standard for all the measurements on the rest of the building. And he says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Ah, we're not just a building. We're God's building. We're not just a group of people like a bunch of bricks that have been randomly placed. No, the cornerstone's been set. The measurements are clear and precise. And now with the apostles and the prophets showing us the way, Jesus himself governing the whole, if you will, construction of this building, now as living stones, we're being built up into a place where God himself is present, where God himself is evident. We're walking in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, he says in Ephesians 2, verse 22. I got to ask us all some questions here. Do we see Christians, other Christians, as people that Jesus has welcomed into his family? Do you look at those who have been baptized into the body of Christ, who are a part of the New Testament church? Those are the people who are Christians. And do you look at those people and do you see people who have been welcomed by Christ into the family of God? Do your attitudes and words and actions accurately represent Jesus who has called you? Walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Are you doing that? See, the reality is, you can't follow Jesus faithfully while treating his people carelessly. Now, I need that to sink in for a moment. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians, Jesus said to him, Acts 9, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus takes it personally when people start attacking his people. I ask you, are you treating his people unfairly? I'm not asking you if you're persecuting other Christians like Saul was. What I'm asking you is, are you treating people carelessly who have been adopted into God's family the same way you were? Who are fellow citizens in the kingdom the same way you are? Who are being built up and as living stones into a building that is the dwelling place of God. You can't be that if you aren't embodying the characteristics of Jesus. Jesus is why I work for unity. In the second place, though, do I need to develop the character that makes unity possible? In Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul actually gives seven characteristics that precede or that work toward the unity that we are to possess. If we're going to live life together, then we need these seven characteristics. Now, it seems to me that we have long emphasized Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, the seven ones. Amen. And I'm going to today in just a minute, Lord willing. But we have not emphasized the seven characteristics that will really help to shape the way that we stand on those seven ones. So look at what it takes for us to be unified. It's more than mere doctrinal agreement. Paul says, beginning at verse 2, I'm to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I've been called. How? With all humility, number one, gentleness or meekness, number two, patience, number three, bearing with, number four, bearing with one another in love, number five, eager, number six, to maintain the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of, number seven, peace. Seven qualities that are necessary for life together. Let's look at them very briefly, one by one. Number one, he says, in all, with all, humility. Humility is the quality that will make room to learn from people who are different than we are. The quality that is embodied in the concept that Paul mentions in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. I'm not just looking out for my own interests, I'm looking out for the interests of others. Jesus was humble, illustrated in Philippians 2, verses 5 and following. He wasn't all about himself, he was about others. And that's why he took upon himself the form of a servant. If we will be united, and Jesus prayed that we would be, he died so we could be, then we must be humble. Number two, gentleness. Gentleness refuses to use truth as a weapon. We're told that we are to teach confidently, speak authoritatively with the authority of inspired Scripture, but we do it with gentleness, with meekness, with someone, the quality of someone who's under control. I don't lose it on somebody. I'm reined in. Jesus has the reins, and I'm acting and reacting based upon the calls that he's making. Number three, patience. Resisting the urge to dismiss people just because change is slow. When I think about this, long in coming to anger, in the context of unity, sometimes I can get upset because the other person knows better than the way they're behaving. They probably do. Most of us do, don't we, when we're misbehaving? You know what? They've had ample opportunity to change and they still haven't. And you know what? That's probably true. In fact, most of us are a little bit too long in finally coming to ourselves and turning around and making the changes that we ought to make. Listen, I'm not justifying anybody's misbehavior or their lethargy, if you will, spiritually, in changing and doing what they should do. What I am saying is the quality of patience says I'm not going to dismiss them just because they're not doing the right thing. Are there some things I need to do for them? Absolutely. And we're going to get to that when we get to the word eager in just a moment. But for now, there's patience with people as they grow because it's a long, hard process, isn't it, to change, to grow? I like some change, but I don't like any change that requires me to change. You know? It's nice to change things up a little bit until I have to look in the mirror to do it. And then it's really hard. Even if it's something silly, like drink fewer Coke Zeros and more water, you know, that can be a difficult thing to do because habitually I just sort of go and grab the can and now I'm ready. And that's a brief illustration, a very small and trivial one, to say, look how hard change can be. If we're going to be unified, we're going to have to be patient. But then he says in the fourth place, bearing with one another in love, forbearance, put up with each other, forbearance, bearing through each other's weaknesses, bearing through each other's irritations, bearing through each other's differences. I don't like the way you do this. I really wish you wouldn't do that. You know, it's everybody else who has all the problems, right? Individually, we're perfect, you know. The things that I do don't get on my nerves nearly as much as the things that you do get on my nerves, right? Isn't that the way it goes? But we have to put up with each other. And that and patience go hand in hand, don't they? Sometimes being spiritually tactful, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, means that I have to be patient with people through things that I really think that they need to change immediately. Sometimes it means assuming the best about someone else, which leads us to the next one, and that is love, a decision to seek another person's good. Love isn't merely a feeling. It is first and foremost a decision. It's something that I choose to do. And then he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And sometimes I think we're not unified because we aren't eager for it. We're not zealous for it. We don't want to pursue it. Eagerness is a refusal to remain passive, even when there's strain. The relationship is strained. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. I know it, they know it, but I'm not willing to do anything about it. Paul says, be zealous about this. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And can we just air things for one moment here? This is where everybody's ears start going up. You know, if you have things in your life that need to be corrected with another brother or sister, do something about it. May I plead with you? Do something about it this morning. Do something about it today. Pray about it today and commit to doing something about it this week. Patch up the wounds that are continuing to divide not only you from another person, but your family from another family, and then by extension, this segment of the congregation from that segment of the congregation. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then we jump and say, oh, look, one body, one Spirit, even as we are called into one hope of our calling and standing on the seven ones, we act like the characteristics of Jesus don't matter. Jesus is why I work for unity. Jesus is why I can stand on the seven ones. And if I'm not acting like Jesus acts, I may restore the New Testament pattern all day long. But if I've forgotten New Testament Christ-like characteristics, I'm still missing it. It's not just about the doctrine if I forget the characteristics. If I don't have the heart of Jesus. In the bond of peace, number 7, pursuing reconciliation, and I can pursue that reconciliation out of the peace that I have in Christ. See, unity grows when we adopt the mindset of Jesus. Go and read Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, and look and see how Jesus is used as an illustration of what it means not to be selfish, not to look out only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. When you have a moment of conflict, when I do, how about we ask, how can I respond in a way that resembles Jesus? Jesus is why I work for unity, and therefore I will walk worthy of the calling that we share. Jesus is why I work for unity, and therefore I will develop the character that makes unity possible. And number 3, Jesus is why I work for unity, and therefore I will remember the convictions that unite us. Our unity is more than just feelings. Our unity is more than just the fact that we get together or that we live within a certain proximity of one another. Our unity is firmly rooted in the convictions that we hold dear. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit,
just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven realities. Now, once again, in my experience, it seems like we use Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 to tell people who aren't members of the church, don't you see? You're supposed to be like this. And I'm not saying that's altogether wrong. But Paul writes this to people who are already Christians. I wonder why Paul would feel as though Christians need these reminders. Seven things that Paul says we share. There is one body. In Ephesians 1, verses 21 to 23, and in Ephesians 5, verse 23, I find out that Paul uses this term body interchangeably with the church, that Jesus is the Savior of the body and He's head of the church. And what he's saying is, yes, there's the one church that belongs to Jesus, but he's also saying there's one body and we're all members of it and we belong to each other. So I bring these characteristics into these convictions and I see how they go hand in hand. He says there's one Spirit. See, the same Spirit lives within every Christian. We've all been baptized in one body through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says there's one hope. See, we share the same promised future. We're going to heaven together. That ought to shape the joy that we have when we're together. That ought to shape the way we worship when we're together. This is something that took me a little while in my life to learn. Did you know we can smile in here? Did you know that? For the longest time, I thought, decently and in order. That means we have to be stone-faced and mad. Okay? And there's certainly a time for being somber. And I never want to do something irreverently. But what if the joy, 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 joy way down in my heart also found its way to my face? That's a thought, right? That's a thing we can do. I don't even know why I said that. But we're people of one hope. That's why I said that. Y'all are all smiling. One Lord. Jesus is our master. It's not our preferences. It's not me. It's Him. Jesus is why. One faith. See, we all trust the same gospel, and we're obedient to that same gospel. One baptism. See, we identify with Christ. We've been buried with Him. And we rise to walk with Him in newness of life. We're a Christ-centered people. One God and Father. See, we're members of the same family. These are the convictions that unite us. And listen, before we focus on everything that can divide us as God's people, let's remember what we share and let's remember who we share. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people go public with things that have divided. What if before we do that, we remember the things that unite us? That we relate to each other as one body. That within us is the same one Spirit. That ahead of us is the same one hope. That over us is our one Lord. That what response we make to His message is a response of one faith and one baptism, and that we are all a family together under our one God and Father of all. How can I bring all of this into my life in a practical way? Very quickly and very briefly, I can be a unifier by doing these things and maybe more. Before I criticize, maybe I can pray. Before I assume, perhaps I can open my ears and be willing to listen. When there's conflict, I don't want to go around and spread it with everybody else. I want to address it with the one person or persons involved. I can forgive as Christ has forgiven me. I value people above my own preferences.
I speak truth, yes, but with love and humility. I refuse prejudice. I refuse gossip. I refuse division, because Jesus, not myself, is at the center of it all. Don't you think that these things at least begin to summarize everything we've studied this morning? I walk worthy of His calling. I embody the characteristics of unity. And then I stand firmly on the convictions that unite us. An orchestra includes a lot of different instruments. The violin doesn't sound like the trumpet, and the flute doesn't play the same notes as the cello. If every musician played the same instrument, well, the music would lose much of its beauty. But they're united, not because they're all exactly the same, but because they're following the same music. Their eyes are on the same conductor, and the church is very much like that. We come from different backgrounds. We have different personalities, different experiences, different abilities, different perspectives. But unity doesn't require us to all become identical. It requires us to keep our eyes on Jesus. When everyone insists on playing their own song, there's only noise. But when we surrender our preferences and listen to each other and follow the direction of Christ, our differences become part of something beautiful. We become a living testimony to the grace of God that is displayed in our lives and in our congregation. Let's walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Let's put on the character of Christ. Let's remember the convictions that unite us. And as Jesus prayed in John 17, let's show the world that Jesus is powerful enough to make divided people one in Him. Are you in Him? Do you want the kind of unity that only He can provide, knowing that you're united with God through Christ? Then why don't you respond to Him this morning? Put Him on in that one baptism based on your one faith, and rise to walk in a brand new life. Become one of those living stones in God's building. Become a part of God's family. It's yours today if you're willing to surrender to Christ and give your life to Him in humble obedience to His message. If this morning there's something amiss in your life, or maybe even in your unity with God or with God's people, and you've been trying to live as a Christian but something's just off, maybe there's sin that needs to be confessed, of which you need to repent, restoration that needs to be made, not only as you come to God and God restores you, but also as you mend wounds, divisions between you and others. Maybe now is a great opportunity for you to take that first step, coming back home, being restored in God's family. So we sing this song to remind us we're united, we're together, but also to urge us to eagerly pursue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're here for you. The Lord receives you. Come while we stand and sing.